Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. I don't know if you're anything like me, but oftentimes the biggest part of doing something is the initial part. It's deciding whether to do it or not. Years ago, I made probably one of the biggest decisions in my life. I decided to stop being an engineer, something that I had trained for, had gone through college, something I was working in at the time and had kind of built a career in that. I decided to stop being an engineer and start being a pastor, something that I had no training in, something that I had never done before, and something that I was maybe familiar with, but there was just a lot of obstacles to overcome. And the most difficult part in making that transition was the process. The most difficult part of the process was making the decision. I am going to stop being an engineer and start being a pastor. Once that was done, all the rest of it seemed academic, and honestly, it seemed easy. I needed to write my letter of recommendation to the boss at the engineering job, and I needed to start the new job, and I needed to enroll in seminary, and there was just a lot of stuff to do. But that was the easy part compared to the initial decision to make that change. Today, we are going to be in the passage of text where Jesus is going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, I got to admit to you that this has been a very difficult, this has been a very challenging passage of Scripture to study. One of the things that I asked myself, because we're going to get into the text, we're going to find out that Jesus was very troubled about this whole thing. And one of the questions that we have to ask and answer is, why is Jesus so troubled by this whole situation? Well, as we shall see, he is about to make a decision that is impacting the lives of every single Christian throughout history and even today. So let's look at it. Let's look at the text this morning. The big question that we're going to be asking is, what's the difference between our mission and Jesus' mission? What is the difference between our mission and Jesus' mission? And really what we're going to see in this text this morning is we're going to see how Jesus stepped up to the mission that he was called to do and how the disciples faltered. And so let's just get into the text. This text really boils down to two main points. And the first one is this: though it was agonizing, Jesus intentionally decided to accept the mission that the Father had for him. Let's look at the text. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Okay, so let's just kind of go through this. Mark names the location that Jesus goes to pray as Gethsemane. And that word in Hebrew means, very simply, olive press. I actually visited this location back in 2011. I put that picture up on the screen so you could see it. Gethsemane is a place that's located at the base of the Mount of Olives. Okay, so the Mount of Olives, which in Israel, mountain is really just a big hill. There's this big hill called the Mount of Olives. And at the base of that, there's this garden. Today, it's a touristy place. But back then, it was a garden that had olive trees in it and an olive press. The garden at the time that I visited it was filled with ancient trees and the ancient ruins of an olive press. If you know anything about olive presses, you know that what they do is they take these great big stones and they hew them out, and they take these large timbers and they use the leverage of the timbers and the weight of the stones to create enormous amounts of pressure to squeeze the oil out from the olives. And that's kind of interesting because Jesus is about to go into a time of intense pressure as he enters into this garden called Gethsemane. Let's take some looks at the reasons why Jesus might have been troubled so much. First of all, we see the nature of the mission that he's about to accomplish, right? The nature of the mission. Jesus' mission called upon him to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's look at some passages of scripture. Romans 3:23 makes it clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of you, every human being that's ever lived has sinned. They have fallen short of God's glory. God, of course, the Bible tells us, is without sin. And so every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. But it's even worse than that, because Romans 6:23 comes along and tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we earn, wages is what we earn. What we earn because of our sin is death. It goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's word makes it very clear that there's a problem. There's a very definite problem on the earth. And that is that God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. And on that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and committed sin, man was plunged into a separated relationship with God because of our sin. And so you can see the problem. There's a separation that exists. Man, we are infested by sin. Sin, just to refresh your idea of what the definition of sin is, it's anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. We are saturated with it. We are steeped in it. And God, who is holy, he's perfect, he's completely set apart, God cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. And so there's a separation that exists there between God and his people. Now, throughout the Old Testament, God has began to show us what needed to be done. He made that very clear. For example, the Old Testament sacrificial system, you know, Israel's set, defined sacrificial worship system, God began to show Israel that a perfect sacrifice would need to be made to pay the penalty for our sin. That was represented by the goats and the sheep, the perfect spotless lambs that were sacrificed in that worship system. That pointed forward to the reality that a perfect sinless human being would need to die to ultimately pay the penalty for our sin. The problem with that is there is no such person. We're all on the earth infested by sin until God the Father sent his only son, Jesus, to this earth. He was the only perfect, spotless lamb. Now, that's the nature of the mission. But let's look at another aspect of the mission, which is the horror of the mission. The horror of the mission. Now, when we say something is horrible in our American, 21st century language, we sometimes think of the following situation. You perhaps have a man. That man was put in jail for a crime. And that man has served something maybe like 25 years in prison for the crime that he was convicted of. But then all of a sudden, some evidence emerges, or someone chooses to go back into the court documents, and they find either new evidence or an abnormality in the case that makes it very, very clear, 100% clear, that this man was wrongfully convicted of a crime, and he has spent, a quarter of a century in prison before being released. We would say that's horrifying, that's horrible that that's happened. Well, here in this case, we see something similar. The horror of Jesus' mission was that he, having done nothing wrong, having committed no sin, having been in perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that he had to suffer for every one of our sins, yours and mine. He had to suffer for every single one of those and die. That was the mission that God the Father was calling God the Son to accomplish. And all that God had revealed about the universe, about the physical universe and about the spiritual realm, there exists in only one instance that we know of, only one thing to our knowledge, is there such a thing as a perfect relationship. And that perfect relationship only exists between the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are in perfect unity. But because God cannot accept sin, in that moment, in that horrifying moment where Jesus was put up on the cross, God the Son was forsaken by God the Father. The perfect relationship, the only one in the universe that we know of, physical or spiritual, the perfect relationship was broken as Jesus experienced the weight and the punishment of everything that you and I have ever done or ever will do that is sinful. Every sinful word ever spoken, every sinful thought, every sinful deed was placed on Jesus in that moment and punished by God the Father. In Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, David writes these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. The picture here that David is painting is of a man who has been completely abandoned by God. And of course, when David wrote those words, he wrote them because that was what he was feeling about his relationship with God at the time. But those words, many scholars agree that those words penned by David were also designed to prophetically point forward to the day of Jesus' crucifixion and the actions that he took at the cross. So I want us to absorb the full weight and magnitude of what Jesus is doing. When he goes into this garden of Gethsemane and he says to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he's troubled even unto death, here is what Jesus is doing in that moment. Jesus is going into that garden to make the decision to accept the mission to follow the will of the Father and to bear that punishment. Once you understand that, this whole scene that we're looking at makes complete sense. The reason that Jesus is so very troubled by this, and I want you to think forward into the account. Jesus is going to be arrested. He seems to stay calm through that. He's going to be tried in multiple trials that are really like a kangaroo court. It's a messed up, corrupted trial. He's going to stay calm through that. He's going to bear his cross to Calvary. He's going to carry it to Calvary. He stays calm through that, and he's going to be hung up on the cross to die. And he, like a lamb that is silent, he goes to the slaughter. But in this moment in Gethsemane, he's very troubled, even to the point of death. And the reason that he's troubled is because he's about to accept the mission. He's praying to God the Father. If it's possible, you can do all things, Father. If it's possible, let this cup pass. Let your plan unfold in a different way. But then he prays these words. And I think we pray these words a lot, and I wonder if we actually mean them. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus goes into a time of intense prayer in the garden, and he decides in that moment to accept the mission, to take the wrath of sins that he did not commit, and to suffer and die. There's an image. There's a fella that puts his artwork out on the internet. He creates animations and usually sets those to Christian songs. His website, it's an odd name. I don't really fully understand it, but his website is called Full of Eyes, fulloveyes.com. And he's produced a music video that I find very moving. He's set this video to the song All I Need Is Christ. It's a song that we sing in this church. It's a very moving song. But in this image, you see, I think, a picture of what's going on here. The wrath of God that is meant to be poured out on sin is being held back, is being completely absorbed, not by sinful humanity that deserve death and hell for all eternity, but in that moment, all of God's wrath is being focused on Jesus Christ. This is a horrifying reality that Jesus is grappling with in his prayer time in the garden. And in that prayer time, he is accepting the mission. But let's look at one more thing about this before we move on. There's a psalm that we read often. Oftentimes we read this at funerals. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23. And there's a line in Psalm 23 that I think we don't spend enough time thinking about and meditating upon. And that's verse 4. Verse 4 says this, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, I've heard pastors meditate and give sermons on your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I've heard pastors talk about having no fear in death, but I don't think I fully grasped why until I studied this passage. You see, there's a reality that I think that we need to think about as Christians more often than we really do, which is this. Jesus died on the cross. He did. He was temporarily separated from his physical body. And we as human beings are going to experience death as well. But if we are in Christ, we will never experience what Jesus experienced. In other words, because he took the wrath, because he took the punishment for our sin, even though we travel through the valley of shadow of death, whether that be we die suddenly or we die because we reach an old age or for whatever reason, even though we're faced with the valley of the shadow of death, here's one thing that will never happen to us as Christians. We will never be separated from God. He will never turn his back on us. He will never forsake us because of what Jesus did for us. That is incredible. That is amazing. That is something that I hope that you and I will absorb into our thinking and never get over, is that even though we are going to go through physical death, God will be with us all the way. One last thing about the mission, it's the motive behind the mission. Obviously, I think that we all know what that motive is. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What's the motive? God's motive in sending Jesus to take the wrath is his love. It's his love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God has shown us his love. His love has been demonstrated physically on the earth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wonder if he loves us or not. He's already shown us that he does. He's demonstrated it through this amazing ultimate act of love that's ever been accomplished on the earth. So that's what Jesus did, and that's why Jesus was so upset, so moved to the point of anguish in the garden. But then we see a contrast, and that brings us to our second point and last point for this morning, which is this. While Jesus was accepting of his mission, his followers displayed no care for their own. While Jesus was accepting his mission, his followers displayed no care for their own. Look at verse 37. "And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour?'" I just want to point out to you that Jesus called this man, sometimes he called him Simon, and sometimes he called him Peter. And Peter, if you don't remember in the language, it means rock, the rock. You know, basically, God called Peter Rocky. He called him the rock. You know, think about the professional wrestler, the rock. Somebody that you could count on, somebody that you could, in this case, he doesn't refer to him as the rock. He refers to him by his other name, Simon. I think that's meaningful. Anyway, he said, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Okay, let's if you can think back, the disciples had been warned at the Last Supper, the institution of the Lord's table. Jesus had warned them. He said, you're going to fall away. You're all going to fall away. And they had all made a commitment to Jesus saying, look, we will die first. We will die before we will fall away from you, Lord. Yet his inner circle of Peter, James, and John that Jesus has taken out with him further, Jesus has found them sleeping. Jesus is in anguish, making the greatest decision of his earthly ministry, and they, maybe full from supper, maybe they had a little bit too much wine with their supper, for whatever reason, they were perfectly relaxed and sleeping. There's a few things that Jesus makes very clear in this passage. One is that we are to watch. We are to watch. What does that mean in the text? It means to remain awake and to be vigilant. It's that which I talked about last Sunday in 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter reminds us of this. Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Listen, folks, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see what's going on in our world, right? The evil is permeating our culture. There's more and more folks out there on a daily basis that are adopting views and beliefs that run absolutely contrary to Scripture, and the devil is just having a heyday. He has found the weak points in our culture, and he's attacking those. And so there's a call for us by Christians to remain vigilant and awake, and yet the disciples are sleeping. Now, in this particular instance, I don't know exactly why Jesus wanted them to stay vigilant and awake. I thought about this for a long time. I thought perhaps Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed soon, and he knew that his betrayer would come, and so they were wanting them to play like guard duty, be a guard for Jesus while he was praying. But I don't think that's the case upon further examination. You see, Jesus was making a decision about how he was going to react with what he knew was coming. And having made that decision, having been firm in his resolution to go to the cross, from that point forward, he was calm. He made the decision. That was the hard part. And now he could carry out that decision. The disciples had been told what was to come. They were in danger of falling away. I wonder what it would have been like if the disciples had been in the garden and they had been thinking, listen, to themselves, they had been thinking, Jesus is going to tell me that I'm going to fall away. What could possibly happen here? Well, what could possibly happen is that Jesus could get arrested and he could be crucified because he mentioned that he was going to die. And how am I going to react when that happens? And perhaps they needed to spend some time thinking that through and making the decision about how they would react. But no, they weren't thinking it through. They weren't awake. They weren't vigilant. They were sleeping. Now, listen, I think this is something that we need to think about as believers today, this situation, and perhaps how this situation applies to us. We're living in a time where there are temptations really all around us. There's temptations there's temptations in, as to what we put in our bodies. There's temptations as to what we take into our minds through media. There's temptation as to what we allow into our eyes. There's temptations everywhere. And I wonder how much time that we as Christians are really giving on a routine basis to remain awake and alert and vigilant as to what we're allowing into our lives. There's a new movie coming out. Oh, let's go see that new movie. Did you give any thought at all to what the message, the themes are going to be in that film, and perhaps the language or the content that's going to steer you in a bad direction, or at least plant seeds of thinking in your mind or temptation? You get the idea. For many of us as Christians, we've fallen asleep at the switch, and we're not even paying attention anymore to the things that we're letting into our lives. Have you not figured out yet, brothers and sisters, that many things that are on social media are designed to get us fighting with each other, to get us fighting with our fellow man? Jesus calls us to live lives that, you know, Jesus tells us, God tells us in his word that as much as it depends on us, that we are to live at peace with all people. And yet social media oftentimes stirs us up to be angry with one another and to be angry and upset about the things that are happening in our culture. Some of those things are very much worthy of being upset about. But I think that we need to be mindful of the fact that social media could be a tool that the enemy is using to get large groups of people to hate other large groups of people instead of doing what we're called to do in God's word, and that is to seek a person of peace, right? If someone may be in that other group, but if someone is willing to talk and willing to listen to what the scripture says, that we are to minister to that person. That's our mission. And so we need to be really, we ways that we've fallen asleep in our lives and we're not vigilant, we're not awake, and things are coming into our lives, our families' lives, that we're just not keeping an eye on. We're not watchful. Jesus also tells them to not only watch, but he tells them to pray. And prayer is asking things of God. It's staying connected to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a very, very difficult passage of scripture to live out, but it says pray without ceasing. And how many times, brothers and sisters, have I heard and have you heard that Christians often report that their prayer lives are stagnant and unsatisfying? Let's just remember, brothers and sisters, that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, the curtain to the Holy of Holies in the temple was torn in two. A very heavy, a very durable curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, thus opening the way for us to have direct access to God through prayer. Let's take advantage of it. Let's stay connected to him. And then finally it says, he warns them not to fall into temptation. Now, in that, I can only point back and point forward a few verses. Just flip over your Bible a few places and a few pages into Luke chapter 4. Luke is the gospel that comes right after Mark. Luke chapter 4. And we see the temptation of Jesus. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. What was the devil trying to do in that moment? He was trying to get Jesus to stumble. To be diverted from his mission into some other thing, a power grab for himself, that is Jesus, or some other thing for Jesus. And Jesus very diligently answered him using scripture. And so we have to be careful. All the time, the evil one is roaming around seeking someone that he can devour. But what does devouring look like? It doesn't look like chewing up someone like a lion. No, devouring looks a lot more like this. We've been placed on this earth as Christians to accomplish a mission to love God and love others, and we get diverted from that. We get sidetracked from that. We get so crazy bent out of shape about political things, a presidential race or some other political things. God doesn't ask us, God did not put us on this earth to focus our total attention on politics. God did not put us on this earth to focus our complete attention on COVID-19. God put us on this earth to focus our attention on loving him and loving others by spreading the gospel and making disciples. How many of us in this room can really say this morning that we're on it, that we are on task, that we are being vigilant, we are being awake, we are being sober-minded, we are staying connected to God through prayer, we're not letting anything to distract us, we are going for the prize of accomplishing the mission that we were put here to accomplish. The disciples at this point, Jesus' disciples at this point, they don't get it. It's going to take Jesus to die on the cross and to be resurrected and to come back and show them what they must do. Then they adopt it as their mission. I hope you can see what I'm driving at here. It's easy for us as Christians to get completely distracted and basically to fall asleep in our mission that we've been offered, that we've been called to accomplish. Don't do it. Finally, we see the difference between what the disciples did and what Jesus did. Jesus had to endure God's wrath for our sin as well as physical death. He had to endure them both. We may endure physical death, but God will never leave us. In fact, we will. This is unbelievably important that you get what I'm about to say. God vented his wrath on his son. It was just designed strictly for punishment. It was designed to just destroy sin. That's not the way it is now for us. God will never leave us. In fact, he will always work for the good of those who love him. You see the difference? In what Jesus experienced was God's wrath, punishment for sin. What we experience as Christians on the earth as we go through various trials is we are experiencing the loving hand of a gentle Heavenly Father who is trying to work, trying to push us and to encourage us toward him. He will let us see the end of our folly. He will let us experience the foolishness of our sinful decisions. But all those things, every single one of them is designed to encourage us back into, to love us back into a relationship with him, into the confession and turning away of sin into a deeper relationship with him. That's why in Romans, Paul wrote this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. There's a huge difference between the mission that Jesus was called to experience the wrath of God, and the mission that we're called to, which is to love God and love others with the understanding that every trial and every difficulty that enters into our life is God working in our life for our good. Now listen, I know that's a hard pill to swallow, and I know that for many of you, you'll probably say, because I see it a lot, I see people who wake up in the morning and they're bitter at God because they think, God doesn't love me anymore because he allowed this to happen, he allowed that to happen, he allowed this loved one or that loved one to die and take them away from me. And I'm telling you, that, brothers and sisters, that is a total and complete misread of the situation. Because the Bible makes it very clear that if you are in Christ, yes, we will go through trials, and yes, some of them will be difficult, and yes, some of them will be incredibly, extraordinarily difficult. But God makes it clear, very clear, crystal clear in his word, that though those things are difficult to understand, he does them all from a motive of love and for our good. So, where does that bring us? To the answer to the question. What's the difference between Jesus' mission and our mission? Here it is. Jesus carried out a mission that we will never be asked to perform. To take God's wrath. He took it. He took it all. However, we Christians must use great care to accept the mission that we've been given. Again, I am sick of Christians who are saying that with 100% confidence that they're secure in Christ and that everything's fine, and you look at their lives or you talk to them and they have no desire to carry out the mission. They're not even fixed on it. They're busy with other things in life. There's other things that have distracted them. The evil one is devouring them. So this morning I offer you hope, and that I hope that this message has opened your eyes. But I also offer you, I'm asking you to take stock of your life and to take stock and do some self-examination on where you're at, and to ask yourself the legitimate question: are you asleep when it comes to the mission that we've been asked to carry out, or are you vigilant? Are you fully awake? Are you watchful over your life so that you may carry out the mission that God has put in front of you? So by way of application, let me just offer a few things. I'll do these quickly. First of all, if you are a Christian, I want you to meditate on what Jesus has done for you regularly. Allow that to drive you to make war on your remaining sin. There's a fellow that lives not too far from here. His name is Rush Witt. He's written a book. Pastor Brad actually knows him better than I do. He's written a book called Die Hard Sins. And in that book, he reminds us that we have to be always dissatisfied with where we're at in the Christian life and how much sin remains in our life. And we have to keep pushing on to master those things, to get control of those sins with God's help, and to move on to do battle with the next round of sin. We have to make war. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? And then finally, will you sleep through your mission and accept the call to watchfulness and prayerfulness? Will you do that? Will you sleep through the mission, or will you accept the call? I pray that you will accept the call. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and obviously I'm coming to you this morning in a different format, but the elder that prayed the pastoral prayer during our worship time this morning will be down here in front when I'm done praying. And the worship team is going to play a song. And I want you just to remain in your seats and think through that song. And when the service is concluded, when the song is over, you can be dismissed. And perhaps the Lord is working on your heart this morning. Perhaps you, for the first time, are realizing that you're not a Christian, that you need to trust Jesus as your Savior from sin. The elder up here in front is willing to pray for you. Come forward after the song is over and seek out that elder and ask them to pray for you, or show you how you can know for sure that you're in a relationship with Christ. But perhaps also the Lord has gotten a hold of your heart as a Christian this morning, and you've realized that you're asleep. You're asleep when you should be watchful and prayerful. And perhaps you need some prayer for that as well, and you just need to let someone else know. Perhaps one of your spiritual leaders, one of your elders, know that you've recognized this in your life. Please come when the song is over. But while the song plays, think about these things. Please come when the song is over and receive prayer or be prayed for with one of our elders. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us this morning. If in this strange format of pre-recording, to gather and to open up your word and to hear what it has to say. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize where we're at in our spiritual lives, to be dissatisfied with that benchmark, and to push forward to make war against our sin, so that we might grow and change and become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and so that we might be used by you to accomplish the mission of learning even more how to love others and how to make disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that bore the wrath for our sin. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Listen for the song to be played. After the song is played, come forward, receive prayer with one of our elders, and when the song is over, you can be dismissed.